suppose this morning we could say that the words "verge of a feather flock together" it could very well describe the week that we've just been involved in, down in Enniskillen in the minister's week of prayer. All different men from different parts of the country initially, and now working in different places, I should say, maybe some there from other countries as well, and all come together with one accord to seek the Lord in prayer. And as a minister, things at times can seem somewhat lonely. They are people who naturally you will get on with, in the sense that you seem to have a lot of things in common. I'm not saying you shouldn't get on, minister shouldn't get on with some people, but we do, I hope. But with others it will be that way. But nonetheless, for all these things, the ministry can be a lonely place, because you cannot show favouritism. I know that you understand that, and we would never want to do that. We'd like to be there for everyone who needs us, if we can be. But it is something that just comes with this work. And therefore, when we come together, it is very good to be with those who are in an identical situation, and to share the joys of what is happening and is doing, the Lord is doing. Even the little things encourages other people, and to listen to those who have had very few encouragements in recent times, and some of them have great concerns regarding the work that they are involved in. But birds of a feather do flock together. It's good to be there. You could also say that about this morning. There's something about Christian fellowship which even the Bible shows us is of very importance, is of great importance to God's people. We encourage each other. We can come to a meeting feeling a little bit down, and then when you've had a time of fellowship, you feel encouraged. And a few words that someone has uttered to you can make all of the difference. And therefore, we do place a great importance upon coming together. And I'm sure that John here, that we read about in the book of Revelation, he was no different. He had known what it was to be in a busy place, to be among other Christians. And for long enough, I believe, he had enjoyed that, because in this portion, when we come to him, he's now quite an aged man. He's mellowed a lot with the years. He's learned a lot of lessons along the way. The Lord has guided him and taken off many rough edges and helped him to be a very gracious and a very loving individual, a good man in many respects. But I have no doubt that whenever he found himself on the Isle of Patmos, he was able to think of what I have just been saying. And he was able to remember times of warm fellowship. Times of being able to speak to someone else of like precious faith, of whatever your difficulty was. Time to come to them and to try to cheer them up by telling them something encouraging that had happened along the way. But now, in God's providential dealings, the Apostle John is led to a place called Patmos. Now, church history will show us he was banished there by a man called Domitian. He didn't decide to get the boat and go to Patmos, but Patmos was the place where he was, and he believed that all of this was arranged by the hand of the Lord. But this was why he was here. He had learned and cultivated a teachable spirit. And in doing that, as we will do, if we cultivate a teachable spirit, we have learned to look always for the hand of the Lord in seeking, whenever we're seeking to serve him. Now, if we look at these words this morning in verse 9 and 10, I trust that they'll encourage you, that they will comfort you, that they will bring a degree of contentment to your mind. Because he says here, I was in the aisle, but he also says, I was in the spirit. It's notable there that it's where it says, I was in the aisle, it really is the words that are used in the original really convey the thought of I found myself in the aisle. There's not a situation here that presents to us something that is continuous. Rather, this was an episode in his life. It was a time in his life that he was going to spend there. And he says he was in the spirit, and of course we can only see him referring to walking in the Spirit and knowing the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said the Comforter would come when he would go to heaven. That is, as you're all aware, the Holy Spirit, which means so much to God's people. He regenerates those who are dead in sins. Then he teaches those who are converted. He seals our redemption. He is one who is referred to as a paraclete. Para meaning to be beside. And that paraclete word being from a word called parakilio, meaning para, to be beside, and kalio, to call alongside. You can call upon the Lord and he will come alongside and he will help you. And that was John's experience, and I trust that it will be yours. And while we all value Christian fellowship, we can't put a price upon it. It means an awful lot to all, to every Christian here. At the same time, in your seeking to serve the Lord in your own private capacity, you may feel, whatever may be happening in your end of the work or in your private or personal life, there may be those times in it. We're only just into the new year, but already you may say, well, Mr. Salt, I feel that I'm on Patmos. And you're not alone. And as we go through the year, every one of us, maybe often enough, will feel in some degree or another that our experience is a Patmos experience. And I want to look at that this morning. And the title of my sermon is A Trip to Patmos. Trip to Patmos. I want you to notice, first of all, in this trip to Patmos for John, that he saw the sovereignty of God. I've already intimated that he saw the hand of the Lord in this. Perhaps it was about the year 90 AD, and he had been sent to this island in the Aegean Sea. Some of you, I know, have been privileged enough to be in that part of the world at least once. I've never been there, but I can look at maps and hear other people talking about it, and that is where the Isle of Patmos is. And all things considered, there probably was not a better place to send men who you wanted to punish than to send them to Patmos. It was a very rocky place. It was very unattractive. It probably still is. And the companions that you would have there were, by and large, notorious people. People that would have been very different from John. People who were capable of terribly wicked deeds. And this would not have been a location that John, in his own reckoning, would have looked upon as somewhere that he wanted to be. But he recognized, and we see that in all of his words right through this book, he recognized that he was there in the sovereignty of God. It was the Lord who organized his circumstances there. And when you read through your Bible, Christian, it's a good time to start reading through the Bible at the beginning of the year. If you've got a daily reading of Eagle's Wings or something like that, there's a reading program that can help you to read through your Bible and so on and through the year. And that systematic reading is good for us when we're asking the Lord to lead us. You know, very often when the Lord leads his people, he doesn't lead them by speaking to them in an amazing way, suddenly through a particular passage that they suddenly turn to. But just in your everyday reading. Everyday reading of the Word. Suppose when you're reading through the book of Acts and you read chapter 1 today and chapter 2 of Matthew and chapter 3 of Genesis, and then the next day there's the next chapter of each book, and that's the way the Lord speaks. So often he speaks just through the ordinary reading of his Word. And as you read through your Bible, why I said that was this: you will see that there are many other individuals, and they were just like John. They were just like John. They found themselves on what really was for them, in their own experience, a Patmos. One of them was Jonah. I'm going to turn to a few references here, and we could take a long time in this, but as we usually try to keep our meetings to a relatively normal time, we're not going to ask you to turn to them all. I'm thinking of Jonah. It says in chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah would have known a little bit about Nineveh. They had been very bad to his own people. And he could have had in fact he did seem to have, a resentment for this people. Interestingly, his name means dove. And to be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent, well, he may have been wise as a serpent sometimes, but he didn't display the dove-like spirit in verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, for he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. You can hardly understand that, you think, until you think of maybe the situation that he actually was facing. And we put ourselves in his position and say, well, if the Lord come to me and said, well, you go there and you preach to them, it mightn't have been as easy as we think. And certainly for Jonah, it was not a chosen destination for him. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. There was that feeling of bitterness against the people he was to go to. But that's the very place where the Lord wanted him to go. Someone said once long ago, when I say long ago, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I remember them saying, never say to the Lord, oh Lord, I don't want to go there to serve thee, because that is very often the very place where the Lord will have you to go. Never say, I don't want to do this, can't do it, because the Lord will bring about circumstances and lead you in the direction where that is what he may well ask you to do. But Jonah did not want to be there. And whenever he went to Nineveh, even after the Lord had moved in a special way, it is still very evident that this was Patmos for Jonah. And it's not until the very end of the book that we come to the conclusion in some way or another that he accepted that he had been wrong, because he does not answer back again. He wrote the book. He was truthful. He tells us all about his own attitude. And this was a Patmos for him. You think of Philip there over in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Every Christian here, and I can say this not to give you a pat on the back, but I can say it with a great degree of certainty, because I've listened to you and I see you every week, and I know that people here pray for revival. And you look for that time of revival blessing. And if revival were to come to Achalee, and you were to enjoy that revival, souls were being saved, and men and women being their hearts being touched, and great numbers being converted. And over there in the book of Acts, we have a man called Philip. And it's in the book of Acts, actually, in chapter 8. And Philip has been enjoying this revival. And then it says in verse 26 of chapter 8 in Acts, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. If the Lord were to come to you and revival were to come to Achalee, and the talk of the countryside, people being saved and backsliders being restored, and the Lord really moving, a great spirit among the people of prayer, and great meetings where the presence of the Lord was known, and the Lord come to you and he said, okay, now I want you to go right down to Skibbereen, down in the southern tip of Ireland. I want you to minister there. Wouldn't have been in your plan, sure it wouldn't. You'd have wanted to stay in where the revival was. And yet the Lord come to Philip and he says, go towards the south. Go to the desert. Go to this barren place. And I've no doubt that in Philip's own mind, this was a Patmos for him. But he saw the sovereignty of God in it. Of course, we know how the Lord used him, as was the situation with Jonah. He eventually saw the sovereignty of God in this. In Acts 16, if you turn over a page or two, and verse 6, Acts 16 and verse 6, Paul here, it says, and now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, when everything has been going well, the Lord has been blessing you abundantly. It says in verse 5, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. We can't imagine that even. Churches increasing in number daily. But a great number of churches start up recently, evangelical churches in recent years in Nepal. But we can't imagine churches starting daily. And with that happening, the next logical step was to move on in the direction you were going into Asia and bring the word to them, trusting that the Lord would bless you there. But it says, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How easy it would have been to go on anyway. But that wasn't in the mind of Paul. Paul saw the sovereignty of God. You think of Naaman's maid. She wasn't, I've no doubt she was not a willing candidate to serve in his house. She was a little Israeli girl. But think of how the Lord used her in pointing her to God's servanthood that eventually led to the cleansing and the conversion of Captain Naaman. We've already mentioned Joseph enough over the past number of weeks, how he was taken away down into Egypt, and the young boy would have been heartbroken, and yet he was able to say, God meant it for good. God brought me here to save much people alive, even as it is this day. And all of these individuals, brethren and sisters, they were on their own Patmos, and yet they were able to see the sovereignty of the Lord. How is it in your workplace? Everybody easy to get on with and say, good to see you. Hope you had good meetings yesterday. We had good meetings. People coming to you all the time and talking to you about the Lord and wanting to find out. Or is it a little bit different than that? Many, many cases today, it's an awful lot different than that. And sometimes even the workplace can feel, in some degree, like a Patmos. Like a Patmos. And the responsibility that you carry, housewife, with all the burdens, and all the work that you have to do, and all the things that you have to look to, and you want to do what you can for the Lord as well. Sometimes do you feel that you're on Patmos, that things, you would like them just to be a little bit different. Now, John here could easily have become despondent and indifferent, but he said, hey, well, I was in the aisle, I was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. And he enjoyed great stability because of the influence and power of God the Holy Spirit in his life. And that is where you want to be and where I want to be. Things don't always go the way we would. If we were to sit down and write down what we would plan for the church for this year, we'd have great things to write. And even for our own witness, we'd have great progress and an awful lot of visible fruit to show, but it doesn't work that way. I've already mentioned, and I'll not emphasize it again after this, but the tide is out in Ulster. Ones and twos being converted is an awful lot to be thankful for. Generally speaking, the tide's out. More and more people don't want to come to meetings. Even, for instance, we could mention certain meetings that are held quite regular in places. Numbers and attendance and interest has been going down. Going through a difficult time. And it's only a reflection of all of the nation at the minute. Turned its back on God, and there's a time of dryness and barrenness, a time when many Christians are becoming discouraged. But brethren and sisters, I wonder in the work of the Lord, if the Lord saves many souls here this year, that'll be a tremendous thing. But if he doesn't, and we feel in some degree, well, it's like we're on Patmos, will we continue to walk in the Spirit? That's the main thing. Look for the sovereignty of God. You're doing what you can. You're praying. You're seeking the Lord, you're working for the Lord, you're doing your part in what you can. You have to recognize the sovereignty of God. And the second thought here is this, not only in Patmos did John recognize the sovereignty of God, but John did walk in the Spirit. They say that of the Isle of Patmos, it is a place that imposes outward confinement. That would be the case with John, certainly. He was used to the exhilaration, you might call it, of Ephesus. He carried on after Paul. He'd been doing a work there where there were many, many, many people. He was used to a great variety of things, to many, many different opportunities. And he was used to stimulus that comes from being among an awful lot of other people. This island of Patmos, it was a little narrow island, very insignificant kind of place. If you were there for 2 days, you'd start to feel really, really hemmed in. I'm sure you can understand exactly what we're talking about here. I think it was 30 miles or so in circumference. It was something that was a place that could have imposed the thought of being hemmed in for him. In other words, Patmos was a place where he could have felt limited. But you know, the limitation would only have been in his mind. Because if you think of what the Lord said to him here, and I mention this later, what the Lord said and showed John there, what an important time this was in his life. And when you think of your Patmos, remember this in your own individual situation. I've mentioned the workplace, I've mentioned the house for the housewife. It can be 101 other places. Remember this, it can be in that very place, your Patmos, when you're walking in the Spirit and leaning on the Lord and looking to Him, that the Lord can use you in a most important way, as He did with John here. The Lord brought him to Patmos. He walked in the Spirit on Patmos. And rather than knowing confinement and all of the problems that it brings, I believe, and you can see this in his readings, in his writings here, under inspiration, he was a man who enjoyed great liberty. Remember John Bunyan? He spent 13 or 14 years in a prison grip in Bedford. And they told him on several occasions, "We're going to let you go." It wasn't easy for him. He had a blind daughter. And he had many, many personal burdens. And they said, "If we're going to let you go if you promise not to preach." He said, "If you let me out today, I'll preach the gospel tomorrow." Now that sounds courageous and something that we would think, well, what a man. It weren't hard to do that, to talk in those words. But that's exactly what he said. He was in Patmos, all right. But you know, John Bunyan was in the Spirit. There, remember Pilgrim's Progress? The book that, yes, it's not inspired, it's just a book, but it's brought blessing to countless millions of people. Bunyan wasn't hemmed in. John here wasn't hemmed in. And brethren and sisters, in your own Patmos, or Patmoses, you don't need to feel hemmed in. You can know the presence of the Lord. Over there in the book, Second Corinthians, chapter 3, just one verse, it says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you were to take time at home yourself and go back in Acts 7 and look at the experience of Stephen. Stephen was at a crossroads where he could have come quiet and said nothing. He could have said, "Sorry, didn't mean to offend you. Maybe I haven't got it all right, and we'll be thinking about you anyway, and wish you all the best." Didn't do that. But rather, he confronted the crowd before him in a most straightforward and plain, and we have to say, challenging way. And they killed him. They killed him for doing that. Why? Because he was a man who knew what it was to walk in the Spirit. It even says there that when they looked upon him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. Nobody had any doubt that Stephen was walking with the Lord. He knew what it was to look to the Lord in his own particular Patmos. And I trust that the Lord will help all of us to walk in the Spirit this year, because that'll make the difference. That'll make the difference. Not only did he see the sovereignty of God here, but John walked in the Spirit. But I want to say also that recognizing the sovereignty of God and walking in the Spirit, John evidently knew great peace. If you were in the Isle of Patmos there as a prisoner in that rocky place, your constant companion would have been the sea. The sea in the Bible is a symbol of unrest. And there was every reason that why perplexity and distress could have come and robbed him of all the peace that he had formerly enjoyed. And we don't like that, because we value our feeling of peace. And we don't like the stress of mind. And we don't like unrest coming our way. Well, it's very clear here from a reading of the book of Revelation that John still experienced great peace. You see, his circumstances had changed, but the Lord hadn't. The Lord hadn't. The one who gives peace. The one who is the God of peace to his people. You can look in Philippians chapter 4 yourself in the verse 7 and so on about that perfect peace, that peace which passeth all understanding. But I'd like you to turn, please, if you would, to the book of Romans just for a minute. Book of Romans in chapter 8. This chapter 8 in the book of Romans is quite a bit to say to us about the Spirit of God. It says there in the book of Romans in chapter 8, if you look at verse 9, it says to us, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." These are Christians. That's where you are, Christians. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's where you are, unsaved person. You're none of his. do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you've never been redeemed, never been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But if you look on through the chapter, look at verse 14. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You could write across that verse, Patmos. Patmos. Yes, we love it when the Lord leads us into a pasture of great fruitfulness, and when people are being converted. I was hearing about one of our churches that way back in the late 1970s, almost every Sunday night for several years. Almost every Sunday night for several years, there were people coming to the Lord. Sometimes seven or eight in one meeting. All I say is that's not happening today. It's the very opposite. Hardly anybody ever coming to the Lord. It's an odd one or two. Numbers going down. People not attending the meetings. People leaving and going somewhere thinking that the preaching's too narrow. And all of those things. And being led of the Lord can lead you to a place that you think is Patmos. But look on through the chapter. You can read it carefully yourself. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You and I can identify with that. You hardly know what to pray. See, when you're in Patmos, you hardly know what to pray even more. Because you're distressed. And because you're feeling isolated. But if you look on down, keep looking, look at verse 31 of that chapter 8 in the book of Romans, it says, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I would like you really to go home and look at verses 35 through 37 very carefully indeed. And you will see there that there's a great description of Patmos. You could say that about it all. All the problems that he has there. But look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you see the word more? It gives the thought of gaining a surpassing victory. Like you can imagine a battlefield where there's a, think of the charge of the Light Brigade years ago. They were brave enough. They didn't win. Those who were fighting them had a surpassing victory. It was a notable victory. That's what it means here when it says we are more than conquerors. The thought is, now we're not hyper-Calvinists. Please don't think that I said that. But the word here gives the thought of being hyper-conquerors. Hyper-conquerors. Preeminently being victorious, it identifies with the words of the hymn, I suppose, each victory will help you some other to win. Going from victory to victory. And that is what Paul is talking about here to the church in Rome. You read verses 35 to 37 yourself, and you'll see the tremendous help that can be granted to God's people here through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a difference it makes. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read one verse. It's the verse 31. This is after Paul has been converted. It says, then of the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edifying. And walking in the fear of the Lord, that means the reverence of the Lord, and in comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplying. Brethren and sisters, whether people want to listen to us or not, this year we can all know what it is to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Recognize the sovereignty of God. Stay close to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit as John did. And then know in your walk the great peace that he evidently enjoyed on that island. One final thought here about him, and I've already touched on it several times. It was in this most inhospitable place that John would not have chosen himself, where John found himself among those that were very different for himself. In other words, it was a difficult enough spot where he was called by the Lord. It was there that God spoke to him. God spoke to him there. I've no doubt that on a human level he missed those that he laboured with. He didn't have the fellowship. He missed the uplifting that brings. Solitude can have a bad effect upon us. It's good to have a wee bit of time to yourself, but continual solitude isn't really good for any of us. And it's good to be among God's people. He didn't have that opportunity, but the Lord made it all up to him. It was there that God spoke to him, in the very place that was his Patmos. The Spirit of God made the isle an island, as someone said, an island of the blessed. And I would like that to be all of our experience this year, and I know that you would as well. God can speak to you. As I mentioned earlier on, that it was in this place, not in Ephesus, but in Patmos, that the Lord spoke to him in a most remarkable way. I'm sure you've read the book of Revelation. Some like to get into a good deep study about the different interpretations of the second coming and all of those things. And it's a great book. The Lord spoke to him in a most remarkable way. I have one final reference to turn you to. It's 1 Kings, if you would turn there, please. I've said many times here that we appreciate your prayers and your presence more than anything else, and we always try to have something to help you. Whether it's something that you've heard 100 times and you hear it again that makes all the difference, something you never heard before, to encourage you and to help you in the work, all of those things are very, very important. But brothers and sisters, in your own walk with God, you want to be listening and looking for God to speak to you. To speak to you regarding the work you're already doing and that which he might have you to do. And again, this is a very well known passage, 1 Kings 19, and it's the verse 12. There's been a period here in Elijah's life where he's ran away. He feels that his situation is one of Patmos. He got to Jezreel and a lot of people hadn't believed. And he was perturbed by that. And then Jezebel, she threatened him. And this man, he seems to be greatly broken in spirit, because normally that wouldn't have fizzed on him. He runs for his life, and then he asks for his life to be taken. But in that verse 12 it says, "And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." You see, what you have here is Elijah on his Patmos, and he's hearing the still small voice. And that is all I want to say really about that passage at this time, apart from to say, look at verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return." I don't know how it is with you. The year's only a couple of weeks old, and it's possible that Christians can already be on Patmos and feeling, well, I might give up soon. I wouldn't mind someone else taking over doing what I'm doing, and then I won't have to do it anymore. Not that you don't want to do it, but Patmos has brought a wee bit of distress and loneliness and a feeling of isolation in your own heart. But here's what the Lord would say to you. The still small voice says, "Go and return. Keep on keeping on. Get back to the work. Look to the Lord." And I trust, as we consider this trip to Patmos, we will pray to the end that we will have revival, and that everything that every one of us puts our hand to will be greatly blessed of the Lord. And that can happen, but it may not happen. And you may become discouraged, and I may become discouraged in our particular part of the work. And it may feel, well, I'm on Patmos. Everywhere else is so much better. Look at them big churches with 200 going to it. Far better to preach to them. Not a bit. Look at them with a big Sunday school class. They can hardly fit them all in. They have only 2 or 3. Doesn't make any difference. If the Lord is there. I was in the aisle. I was in the Spirit. I trust the Lord will help you this year and bless you as he blessed John long ago.